Okay, so let's pray.
Lord, we just thank you for
the disaster that is our life and the awe that is yours, and that we're one with you and we're dead to ourselves. And we choose oneness. We believe, Lord. And we thank you for making it all real so we didn't have to earn it or figure it out or work it up to make it everything we need it to be for this moment. And we love you. We love you for you. And part of the you of you is just how you love us, how you love us on the cross, and how you love us now in oneness, in heavenly places, in yourself, how you've made us, your own bones and flesh. And it's just too wonderful for words. Lord, this is so beautiful. You are so beautiful. And so let the beauty of you and the wonder of all you are and have done through that being just gather us into a view that will bring forth a new spirit and a new way in these old areas. And Lord, redeem this time for the heart of Jesus and for us to grow up into him in real life union, Lord. So we give this to you, Holy Spirit. Just do what's in your heart tonight. We're just with you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm continuing to look at the book Bride in Surgery. So if you're wanting to just reference that book by Pastor R.T. Nussbaum, that's a great reference, guide, reading material for this class, because it was for my life and when I was actually learning Jesus in these ways and still am to this moment. But so I'm just going to read a little bit from that book, kind of from where we left off. This is a book called Bride in Surgery. It's out of the Bride series, Christ as Life, Volume 7. But if you want to figure out more where that's at, ask Caitlin, and she'll show you. Or Deb. Yeah, Deb, if you want to purchase it, I don't know. Ask somebody who seems to know. You'll find someone somewhere around here.
Oh, God.
But I'm going to start reading. It's just in a random place from that book. You'll find it if you're hungry enough. Adam and Eve's relationship was just a picture for us so that we can begin to comprehend the great mystery of the union between Christ and his bride. So just a picture. They're just a picture for us so we can begin to understand what happened between Christ and his church, us. God's operation to bring forth this new creation is completed. And we saw that last week when we looked at Adam going into a deep death likened unto a sleep, a deep sleep likened unto a death. I'm sorry, I got that backwards. And what happened when God put him in that deep sleep likened unto a death? Took out a rib. And who is the rib? Eve. And yeah. And what did Adam say when he saw this rib walking towards him looking like a, what do you call her? Woman. And what does that word mean? Amen. And how does that relate to Christ and the church? Amen. So when we walk up to Jesus, ever since we've been born again, and if Adam is just a shadow of the real, which is Christ and his church, or Christ and everyone in this room, video, on whoever is born again, anywhere and everywhere, and we walk up to him and we don't know nothing, and we've had a day of just, you know, kicking the giraffes around the garden, you know what I'm saying, messing things up, failing, bad day in the garden, okay, it's a bad day in the garden, and we walk up to Jesus, Adam, type in shadow in Genesis, does he look at Eve, / us, / anyone who's born again, and say, you filthy piece of dirt that fail, oh, you're not me, you're you, you're your failure, you're all that carnality that's coming out of you, and all those yucky flesh things you're man, that's who you are, I call you flesh, you are the flesh, flesh. However we say that. Well, let me ask you this. Or does he say, come here, woman. Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She goes, but I didn't earn it. He's like, excuse me, see the scar? What you talking about, lady? That was no day at the park. Calvary was not a day at the park. It was a surgery. It was a death. It was a great, deep, dark death. Full of love. Nonetheless, painful. Right? So he's not looking at you and your carnality and your failures and even your problem with a snake. Because she certainly had one. She had a snake problem. We call them demon problems. She had one too. He didn't look at her and say, "You demon woman. You demon." Well, you guys think that's harsh, but how many people have had a problem with the enemy and call themselves a demon? I am a demon of failure, of depression, of, I mean, worth, you know, all the junk the devil tells us that we are, because he wants to be the head instead of Jesus being the head. And so he doesn't say, "Come here, woman. Look at the scar. Look at what I did to make you me, out from me, one with me." They that are joined to the Lord is one spirit, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. The devil doesn't say that. He says, "You are your failure. You are your flesh. You are the carnal things that you're doing. You are the dumb stuff that you don't know. All your crazy thoughts, that's who you are. That stupid, unrenewed mind of yours, that's you. Susceptible to every weird thought the enemy or the sense realm might provide today. That's you." Does Jesus do that? He'd be so not Jesus if he did that. Maybe. Yes, that is such a prolific and wise statement. Brother Enoch has spoken again with his wise words. He's saying, "I don't think you're the real Jesus." You know what I'm saying? That's right. We need a little discernment. We're going there later in the scriptures. That's great, though. It's like, "I don't think you're the real one." But that stuff's real time. That's why it's called in Christ warfare. Because we need to know who we're in so we can war against these things out from what's finished in his heart and who we are in him. So, I mean, that just gets about as real as it gets. He doesn't say, "Hello, demon." Well, hello, big unrenewed mind. "Hello, flesh." "Hello, flesh monster. Little flesh monster. That's how I know you." But we say that to ourselves all day long. And what happens? The worst, you know, what as we walk around, you know, having a bad day, have you ever noticed that you slowly go like this? Your head goes lower. And at the end of the day, how are you walking? You're like, you're bumping into things because you're like walking like this. You're looking down. It's just a physical manifestation of a spiritual truth called the way you're living. You're looking at you. You're listening to the devil. You're identifying with your flesh. And all of a sudden, you're like that woman who walked around 18 years. Remember, she had that, what was that, somewhere in the Gospels. She was stooped down for 18 years. And she was a daughter of Abraham, it says. But the enemy was attacking her. It's a great, great verse. Someone has it. She's stooped down and the devil's attacking her. And yet she's a daughter of Abraham, but she don't know it. She's of the seed. She don't know it. And she's been looking down at herself so long, she can't even straighten herself anymore. It's become a, you know, what is it? It's a condition. She's stooped. It's just.
It's Luke 13.
Oh, why don't Luke 13? I forgot to bring my Bible up here. So could you read that? Just a.
And behold, there was a woman. This is verse 11, which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed together and could in no way lift herself up. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, "Woman, you are loosed from thine infirmities." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. And later, when he's talking to the Pharisees, verse 16, Jesus says, "And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound these 18 years, be loosed from the bond on the Sabbath day?"
Woo. Praise the Lord. That is awesome.
It's Luke 13.
Luke 13.
Verse 11,
and then more after that. So that's pretty powerful, because she's a daughter of Abraham, so she's of the seed, which we just talked about, thank you, the whole last class. And Jesus is like, what? He said, "Come here. Woman," did he say that?
Yeah.
Oh, right, okay, now I'm going to get in there. All right, what was that? That was Luke 13. I'm sorry. That took it there. We're going to dig. Luke 13. Here we come. We're coming for you, Jesus. We're searching the scriptures for you, Jesus. We're going to dig right down to the chapter and verse. Luke 11. And verse 13. If I got it right. Luke 11. Okay. Nope, that's wrong. Oh, that's right. Okay. 13, verse 11. I got it backwards. 13, verse 11. Okay. And behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity for 18 years and was bowed together and could in no way lift herself up. And it got so bad she had a spirit of infirmity. You know what I'm saying? It became like a spirit, not just a problem. Which happens if we hold on to something long enough. It becomes, you know what I mean? And Jesus saw her. I love that. I love that. Jesus saw her, and what did he do? Hey, spirit of infirmity. Hey, you old crippled thing. You old unbelieving Jewess. Hey, failure. 18-year failure. How you doing? Boy, I about had it with you, lady. 18 years, like you got nothing. Show me the fruit. Show me the money. Right now. Lift yourself up and bring it to me. You owe me 18-year worth of fruit, and I'm upset. Daughter Abraham, you should have that seed. It should be bringing forth. Jesus is the one. She's in the synagogue, and no one's doing nothing. I'm sure they're just going, there she is. Miss Depression, stinking up the room again. You know what I'm saying? I mean, that's how the church is. No, it's not. I'm sorry. Forgive me, Lord. I don't. That can be the way we are when Christ isn't living through us. That's how I am when Jesus isn't in me. Let's put it that way. But you know that in the synagogue, they might be, there she is again, walking around, stooped down. You know, she's just dark all the time. And judging her, you know, not by the seed, because she's a daughter of Abraham. We know what that means. We just came out of, Abraham class. So they're not judging her by the seed that's in her, which is a picture of Christ in us. They're judging her by her condition. Jesus don't do that. From the Garden of Eden to the cross to all the way to worlds without end. He don't do that. That's one of the in Christ things we love. So he says to her in verse 12, and when Jesus saw her, he called her to him. Come here. She's going, who are you talking? Are you looking back? Oh, you're not saying that to me. Who's behind me? What, me? You? Come here. Come here. Jesus said, come here. That's right. I'm talking to you, lady. Come here. Woman. And she said, oh, and he called her unto him. Come to me. Come to me. Don't come to, don't come to the doctrine of getting free from depression. You know what I'm saying? Yes. Don't come to the healing clinic on bowed people with infirmities. You know what I mean. Come to me. I'm the one that you are. I'm your answer because you're my body. You're bowed down because you don't know who you are. Who you are is me, daughter of Abraham, and whose body, after he died and went to the cross and we became one with him, he said, you're my body. That's my bones. They may be bowed down, they may be dry, but they're my bones. Speak the word of the Lord and those bones are going to live. So he says to her, and she couldn't lift herself up. There's no way. Absolutely no way. Calls her to him and said, woman, you are loosed from your infirmity. Put his hands on her. Immediately she was made straight. As soon as she got in touch with Jesus, who was her head and her life, she just straightened right up. What was the straightness? He said, woman, out from me. You're me. You ain't the spirit of infirmity. You ain't the 18 years of failure. You ain't that sense of depression that you feel all day and everyone else feels when you walk into the synagogue. I don't see you that way. I don't know you that way. I don't look at you that way. I don't think about you that way. And I don't push you away. I say, come here. Come to me. And then I take my hand, my spiritual heart, and I touch you with the touch of we're one. And everything in you that you thought was you just fades away. And you're immediately loosed. Isn't that good? That's what Adam said to Eve, woman, when she had yet to bring forth Seth, when she had yet to perform anything that was right or virtuous or beautiful in his eyes. All he saw was that is the rib that I just went into death to bring forth. That's me. I see what I died to bring forth. He sees us based on his death, the surgery to bring out that rib, the church. We see us based on our performance for that day, the condition of our mind, if it's renewed or not renewed, the failures that we did, the enemy that's messing with us. We know ourselves by the earth. He knows ourselves by what's in him. We're in him and out from him. And he doesn't relate to us in different ways. He doesn't come one day and relate to us based on our failures. Today, I'm going to relate to you based on all your failures. So I'm going to have a little bit of a disappointment. You know, now the Holy Spirit might come and the Father might come and he might garden us, right? The Holy Spirit might come and help us. But they never come to us on the basis of us being separate from Jesus. Ever. He who he chastises is the ones he loves. The ones he doesn't chastise are the bastard kids. You're like, he loves me so much he never deals with me. That's not right. Something was really wrong there. In fact, in Proverbs, if you look up at the actual Hebrew, he who spareth the rod, the real word is hateth the child. It's hate in Hebrew. You spare the rod, you hate the child. Not just spoil, but hate. And it's the truth. He loves us enough to draw the seed out of us to help us come in. But once again, if we don't know what this is in his heart, who we are in his heart, where he came from, how he sees us, he can't even chastise us. Because why? Because every time we're like, oh, here he goes again, and now I have to go down to Demonville and walk into Identity Lane and start feeling defiled all day long because I am all the things he's correcting me on. What happened to the cross? What happened to his death? You know, I have to say this to myself when the Lord's dealing with me. What happened to all the things that are real to Jesus and to the Father and the Holy Spirit and the basis upon which they are loving me right now by bringing me in, by bringing the seed out and making my death with Christ real? Not condemning, but real. Do you know what I'm saying? So in Christ's warfare, now God can speak to me and I understand where he's coming from. That's different. I mean, I'll tell you what it is like living in a hurricane or on a roller coaster to not know that you are completely accepted in the beloved by the Father, that God only knows you in Christ, and have him start dealing with you. And all of a sudden you're like, I feel like the chaff is being winnowed away in the wind. You know what I mean? I feel like I have no stability here. I'm just being blown with every direction, tossed with every wind. And he's like, I'm not trying to toss you and to blow you away. I'm trying to form my son in you. You are not the dross. If we deal with your dross, you're one with the cross. You're not one with the dross. You quit identifying with the dross and I can get it out of you faster. You know, like what if you were going to you had an abscess or something that had some poison or some, you know, you got wounded or something. They needed to remove some debris or poison out of you. And the doctor goes in to take it out and you're like, that's me. He's like, we need to get the poison and the debris out or you're going to be sick. It is going to be you. It's going to, you know, it's going to infect you, get in your blood. Let's get it out. Every time they touch it, you're like, that's me. You're like, that's the poison. That's the dead stuff. That's the debris. We got to get it out. The cross already got it out, but I'm removing it from your identity right now. You know, I'm removing it from the way you know yourself so you can know yourself as you are known. It's very painless. If you just go, it's not me, I'm one with you. This has been crucified, buried, and put away in the death of Jesus. And so God, just deal with it. I'm with you. I'm on your side. I'm not on the flesh's side. I was actually born again. So now I get to stand with you through the dealing, not with my flesh. Because I'm of the circumcision, not the uncircumcision. I'm with the stuff that's one with Jesus now, not the stuff that got cut off when he was crucified. So he's, you know what I'm saying? So he goes, you identify with me. You know how sometimes when your kid's freaking out or someone's going through this huge crisis and they're just everywhere, they're just scattered. You're like, focus, look right here. Sometimes we have to tell our soul that. Focus on the cross. Focus on the reality that you're one with Jesus. Don't look over here to the right. Don't look over here to the left. Don't look to the sense realm. Don't look to your fears, to your feelings, to your unrenewed mind, to what the devil's messing with you on right now. All the stuff that you really think is you. Don't look at you. Look at the Word of God and my face and the truth of the cross as it is in Jesus and focus through this crisis. Because let me tell you, crises are bad. That's why they're called crises. They're not like a trip to the park. They're crises. But they're 10,000 times worse when you watch everything and identify with everything and listen to every voice and consider every lie and focus on every fear. I mean, you take what could be slightly painful and you make it a torture chamber of horrors. And God did not make that dealing a torture chamber of horrors. We did. Not to blame us, but to help us understand we don't have to do that to ourselves. Jesus isn't wanting to put us through that kind of hell. He went to hell so we wouldn't have to go to that hell. It's hard enough just to be dealt with. We don't have to add the hell of identifying with things that Jesus went to hell to put away. I mean, he didn't go through that just so we can sit there, identify, and go to hell again for him. He went through that hell for us. The Bible says that. So that we don't have to go to that dark place. We just have to go to the place of believing. Oh, my title isn't there. Believing is cleaving. Believing his heart and believing his death. And that woman was immediately loosed. You know, we go, it's been 18 years. I don't know, Lord. I've been in this trap for so long. Everybody knows it. I can in no wise lift myself up. I've proven that I'm totally and utterly helpless in this area. Maybe you could even say barren. I don't know. Barren is a good word. Based on the last class. Read Isaiah 54 if you weren't in the last class, and you'll be rejoicing. But Lord, you know, so I guess I'm just going to be one of the meek ones that just sits in the back, looks at the floor, and just I'm a realist, Lord. I'm just going to be real. I'm a mess. I'll always be a mess. I don't want to be a hypocrite because then I would, you know, be fooling everyone that Jesus is in me. But, you know, really I'm a spirit of infirmity. That's who I am. Look back there. The Lord says, woman, come here. Come to me. Touches her immediately. Why can it be immediate? Because he already died. Say it with your Jewish accents. He already died. He died already. I don't have to wait 18 years. I don't have to wait 18 years. I can go 1 second into his death and be changed forever. This is the power of the cross. The power of an endless life. The power of a deep death. It's our inheritance. Take it. Take it by what? Starts with a G. Grace is the word. Grace is the word. You cannot earn it. Oh, I'm going to earn it. Because I'm going to sit back there like Pigpen with my stinky blanket just stinking it up in false humility. It's false humility. Being a realist. And I'm just going to say, Jesus, this is my sacrifice today. It's a sacrifice of I am that one that will not be able to enter in. I'm going to be with the tribes that stay on the other side of the Jordan because I don't want to mess up what's going on in the land. I just have that much love in my heart for everyone else. Woman, come here. Come to me immediately. Oh, man, that scares me. That means if I have real faith, I can have real change. You bet you can. Mm-hmm. I'd rather cry it out. I bet you would. You know, I'd rather ride out the funk. I want to get on the funk train and take a couple stops just for my soul. It enjoys it. Just something feels weirdly wrong about it. He's like, no, we're not having a pity party with self-pity. Have you ever had that little guy walk up to you and say, here, got a cup of tea? So, you know, no one else wants to listen because why? They don't care. They don't understand, so how could they care? And if they did, they wouldn't because people are just that way. But I care. Me, a spirit of self-pity. I'm the only thing you got, and I'm always going to be here for you, always, with a nice hot drop ready. We can talk. We can have unholy communion, you and me. And you're going to feel so much worse afterwards, but you will not feel alone, and you'll feel like someone gets you. Yes, it's a demon, but at least it's someone. Don't do it. You won't have a tea party with the devil. Isn't it sad we have to say that? I don't know how many times Holy Spirit had to tell me that. Do not have a tea party with the devil. Why? Well, there's a lot of reasons. One of them is it takes you way back. Instead of going forward, you go way back. And now you don't have to just deal with your soul. You get to deal with the demons, too. So now you get to do twice as much work. And before, it was just your soul. Okay, but Jesus can deal with those demons just as much as he can deal with your soul. The same cross that crucified your flesh dealt with your soul, also dealt with the enemy. Destroyed his power, put him under God's feet, made an open show of him. Bible says it. Come to me. Just come to me. You know what? I'll have a tea party with you. Blood of Jesus. Poured out wine, broken bread. We can have a little communion. I'm open. I'm good for it. I am good. Let's have a party. Let's have a wedding feast. You thought that tea party with the devil was good? Man, we can party it up. That older brother, he going to be wondering what the heck's going on. It's going to be that good. Because it's by grace. It's all about the Son that you are not, but that is in you. The one I know you by, the only way I see you. Come to me however prodigal you were, however far you were. I'll come running. Come running. Those demons may come running, but they're coming for our soul. Jesus is coming for our spirit, for that which he purchased with the sacrifice of his own Son that Jesus bought with scars. You know they're running. You know they're coming running. They're running for us. They're fighting for us. We just got to get on their page. And when we do, everything changes. And I think that's what the Lord wants to say tonight. Of course, we didn't even have these scriptures planned. But that, I think, is where the dove is landing. And so I just love it when I want him to be always the one to speak, because I got nothing to say ever. So we should look at that. I feel like the Lord is saying 18 years. Some of us feel like we're too far gone. It's too deep. It's too long. Do you see what I'm saying? It's an 18-year thing, and we can in no wise lift ourselves. We can't do it. We can't do it. But Jesus says, come to me. And who is he saying that as? He's saying that as the true Adam that was taken, a rib taken from, the true husband that gave himself for his wife. He's saying, come to me, your head, your identity, the one, I got you. I got you. You know, it never works when we fight from our own headship. If we come from our own love for Jesus or our own good works or our own emotions or anything that's in us, we're going to lose. It's a sure defeat. 25 ways from nowhere, it's coming. All directions. The enemy will do it. A circumstance will do it. Our righteousness will take us down. Something will fail, and then we fall. Because it's all based on things outside of Christ himself. See that? Even if it's our heart for God, even if it's God stuff. But if we come on the basis of being in Christ, not having our own righteousness, totally by grace that we are accepted in the Beloved, completely based on the circumcision of God, the work of God made without hands, whereby Christ took all that was of the old and put it away in his death and brought forth a new man of whom we are now members, then there's nothing that can be done to us. We have sure ground. And if we stand, having done all, like Ephesians chapter 6 says, having done all, if we keep standing, the enemy may bring a flood against us, but the Lord has raised a standard. And that standard is the cross upon which we were crucified and through which we were made one with Jesus. There will be floods that come. How many people have ever just felt flooded in their soul, just to their mind, you know, to the point where I can't think past this. I can't figure this. I can't withstand this. I cannot contain this. It's bigger than me. I'm being, like Paul said, pressured on every side. I'm just trying to remember how it's spoken, but it's pressured on every side, but not overcome, something like that. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 4. But not forsaken, but not overcome. But why? But why not? Why not destroyed by all that? Because we're in him and he's in us. That the oneness that the cross brought forth and not our own righteousness. Nothing can destroy. What God has joined, let no man separate. We think that's a marriage thing. I'm sure it is. But it's also a marriage thing on the highest level of union with the Lamb. What God has joined, don't be the man that separates it. You know, he made you one with Jesus. Don't be the dude that's trying to break that relationship up by saying, she's not good enough. Yeah. Or coming up to her and say, you know what? He don't love you no more. He wants you to do good things all day, like the serpent. You're trying to break it up. Don't break up that marriage. They're good together. They're one. It's settled. It's good. It's strong. It's never going to be broken because you can't separate something that's one. You can't unscramble eggs. Okay? We're one. So don't be the man that divides it. Stand in the truth as it is in Jesus, that what he has joined, no man can separate. You might be the man trying to separate by all your failures. You can't. He paid for all our sins. Those are some of the riches of the benefits of being in Christ. It speaks of in Ephesians chapter 1, some of the riches of his glory. Is that his sin paid for, his blood paid for all our sin, redeemed us? Yeah, give our sins. So we can't be the man to separate this glorious marriage by our sins. I'm going to ruin this marriage by just sinning all day long. All my sins are going to tear it up. No, they're not, because his blood paid for all the sins. Your sins can't do it. Your carnal mind can't do it. Even you not believing the truth can't do it. Because God still stands true. He speaks of it in one of the epistles. If we don't believe it, he still does. He can't deny himself. That's who we are. So we can't. We got ground now to stand on. I will not be moved. Just start singing it if you got. I will not be moved. Because I'm in Jesus, because he died. I cannot be moved. I'm a big wretch, but I cannot be moved. Modest carnal as a stump, but I cannot be moved. My emotions are all over the place today, but I cannot be moved. You know what I'm saying? Based on Jesus. You got to sing it out of his heart. Otherwise, you're just on your own, man. But you're never on your own because you're always one with him. But you feel like you are, don't you? It's the great lie. You're forsaken. You're a failure. You're too far. You're you. You're not woman out from me. You're not him, his bone and flesh. It's the great lie. Don't believe the lie. Believe the word of his heart. Stand on the word of what his heart, of the finished work of his cross, the truth as it is in God, the one we're in now because he died and made us one. Through his death, we're there. That's, you got to make his truth your truth. And some of the problem, I was thinking about this in the car today, some of the problems we're going, you know what? I trust my discernment. I have a good mind. I'm not talking about myself now. I'm being a fictional character. I trust my view, I trust my eyes, I trust my thinking, and you know, and when it's the Lord in me and I know it's from the Lord, I do trust him, and I trust him because he's my life. But there are times when it's just Kelly or, you know, ourselves, and we're thinking, you know, I know this is true about me. I know this is the truth. I believe my good report. I mean my bad report about the land. I mean about myself. And we're like those 10 spies that we go into that land where Jesus is there. Yes, the Amorites are there. Yes, all these other, I don't know what, there's so many different ones there, Moabites, and you know, there's so many other people that are foreigners that are possessing the land right now, the uncircumcised that should not be there. But the seed is there, the seed is there that will inherit, that will fill, that seed which is the firstborn son, that seed which is Christ in us, the seed is there. So but we become like the 10 evil spies, and we look into the land of our own heart. We don't see the seed, which is there if you're born again. Jesus is in us. We see, oh my gosh, that they're like, their fortresses, their strongholds are like mighty armor. Oh my gosh, they're warlike people. Oh my God, that's who we are. We're here. Oh, these flesh people, they're like crazed maniacs. It's this tribe. They drool. They have like, they paint on their face. They carry these. Wow, they're just heathen. They're full of rage. Yeah. Oh, you mean your anger issue? Yeah, that's right, my anger issue that I saw in the land. Yeah, it's pretty weird. Yeah, it was pretty bad. Oh, they're the warlike people. Oh, and what about that other place way down the lane, take a left, go past the tree? Yeah, and then there's this lady, she's just so caught up in herself. Like, it just, this place is just full of that. It's just terrible. I can't. That, who could ever conquer that? It's just walk over the seed, walk past Christ in you. And oh, look at this area over here. Oh my gosh, there's no hope. Oh my, did you see the strength of that? I mean, this has been 18 years. This part of the land's been stooped over in depression. There's no way. There's no way. Seed. Yeah. Oh, am I walking over you? Okay. And oh, look at over here. And we come back and we take this report. This is what's in the land. We got this anger, you're like warrior beasts over here. And you just, people full, so full of themselves. And a lady stooped over depression and over to the left. I don't know. We did, no, we cannot. Do not go there. No way. If Jesus says come, run the other way. Just identify with the anger, the depression, and the self-absorption. Because really, the seed means nothing. It's all about what he died and put away. See that and walk over the seed. Now, if someone told you that, wouldn't you go, what the heck? Wouldn't you be like, person, I'm in fear for you. God is not happy with this bad report. You do not say that to the people of God. Well, who is a people of God? Everyone in this room, are you talking to the people of God yourself as an evil spy about the land, which is you, where the seed is? Are you saying to yourself, which is the people of God, about the land, which is you, about the seed, which is in you, which is Jesus? This is a good land, and we can take it. It is ours. Be strong and courageous, for the Lord thy God is with us. He's made us one. The seed is, Jesus said, come to me, and he's going to fill this land. He's going to reach into it and bring forth his spirit everywhere the eye can look, as far as the eye can see, inside of my heart and inward parts. Jesus is going to fill me. He made a promise with his father. He's the true heir, and all this land belongs to him. Why? Because he bought it at the cross. From head to toe, I was bought with a price. And all this land is for Jesus to fill. Oh, no, no, no. Part of that land belongs to the Amorites. Part of that land belongs to the Moabites. Part of that land belongs to the Canaanites. Your depression gets to keep that corner, and your selfishness gets to, and your depression and your, oh, yeah, your worry gets to stay over there. No, it's not all yours. Jesus bought it all. He said, you're bought with a price. You're mine. Now, he didn't always play that card because he's just a lamb. He'll say, I'm with you. And you know, but there's every now and again in the scriptures, which are based on him, and he says, you know what? I know you like to be your own, but you're not your own anymore. You belong to me. You're my house. You're my land. And I will fill you if you let me because you belong to me. You don't belong to depression. You don't belong to flesh. It may possess you, but I'm your Joshua, and I will dispossess it. If you just come to me, I'll do all the work. I'll do all the work. You don't have to change yourself. You don't have to fill yourself. You don't have to get religious. You just have to let me be me, and I'll do it all. Just come to me. Just believe the good report for today. Change nothing. Believe the good report. That's all he asks of us. He does the rest. But he can't do anything if he doesn't have agreement. Agreement. Agreement is not a religious word of works. It's a heart word of saying, I am with you. And I'm not going to change any of the crazy that's going on in the land today. But I'm just going to say, you own it all. You own me. And I'm with you. And in your good time, you're going to take care of it. How's that? That's an awesome step, isn't it? We can all take that step. No matter how much we're underwater or full of things that aren't Jesus, we're still his, and we can still be with him there.
I was just going to say, when Jesus drove the merchants out of the temple, you know, he is a lamb, but he also knows who the lamb belongs to. And we are the temple made without hands, as it were. And, you know, all we have to do is let him inside and heal. You know,
he'll do it.
It's like, if we can't get him out, it's like he knows how to flip some tables.
Zeal for my father's house has consumed me. That's awesome, Jason.
Thank you, Jesus.
I had two thoughts. One was that this class is called Cleaving is Believing.
Believing is Cleaving.
Believing is Cleaving. Where she just came. So there's like nothing about her believing anything. She just came. So there's the response just to him to simply just come, and it doesn't even have to involve your brain at all or anything. It's just a response to come.
That's beautiful.
But I also thought that for the ten spies who gave the bad report, there were still two other spies.
Amen.
That, you know, so for every 10, just remember.
Amen. That's right on. That was beautiful. Robert said, for every 10 evil spies, there's two good ones. And that's true in us too. I mean, we may have 10 evil spies just screaming out the bad report to our brain, but we need to find the two. And like Rahab, we need to hide them. Where do we hide them? Up in the roof, guys, under the straw. You need to take, I think Randy shared that in Ireland many years ago, and I was like, you need to take those two good spies, hide them under the straw up here. And Rahab was one of the only ones who James, he used two examples of those who had works with their faith. The first one was Abraham when he offered Isaac. That's pretty high as an example of having works for your faith. Guess who the other one was? Rahab hiding the spies. That's the work of faith. Hide the good report up in your mind. I have goosebumps, and I'm not saying they're anything spiritual, but I think they come from something profoundly cool. That's the work of faith. Hide the good spy in your mind. Because guess what? Just like leaven, they're going to start leavening that lump. They're going to start all that crazy going on up there. Those two good spies are going to start changing the report up in the brain realm, up in the roof, rooftop.
Yeah, I also talked with Patty today, and she's a Mexican. So right. She had to come to the States and get a new citizenship. Like, I am a U.S. citizenship now. And when she had to do that, she had to deny her old citizenship. And they literally, like, ruined it. Like, it's not that she's taken a new one. The old one doesn't exist anymore. For the eyes of the U.S. citizenship, it isn't there anymore.
Whoa.
And for me, that was like, it isn't there anymore.
That's so cool.
So
very powerful.
That's a beautiful. I want to make sure people heard it. Did they hear it? Yeah. We need to not just have dual identity. So we can go back and forth between the two countries of my old life and my Jesus life. How awful. Burn the border. Rip up the document. Don't let anything go back, because we can't. We really are only citizens of the heavenly city of Jesus, the head of the new man. It's beautiful, isn't it? So we need to hide the spies, not have tea parties with the devil. What else did we learn tonight? That if we've been stooped for 18 years, just come to me and just come on. Amen. Yeah. Everything can change. Everything can change based on Jesus and what he did at his death. That he sees us as out from him and not as demon, flesh, failure, carnal mind. All the things that he sees us as him. Do you believe that? If you believe it, you'll receive it in the dark hours of the nighttime of our distress. Believe that. That's how he sees you. If you believe that, you'll cleave to that instead of trying to find another way of contacting him that makes you feel safe. And I guess we should end with that, because that's kind of the thing. You know, when Mary Magdalene, after Jesus died and he rose, he hadn't ascended, but he had come back from the dead. He'd been risen after 3 days, and he was as the gardener by the tomb, and Mary was there waiting for him in desperation. So he had not yet ascended, so she's coming to him, weeping and wailing, because she can't live without him, right? She's wanting Jesus. I'm wanting to come to you. I'm wanting to be close to you. I can't live without you. All the good stuff that's in all of our hearts. But Jesus said, don't touch me yet. Don't cleave to me yet, woman. I haven't ascended. And what he's saying is, we can't be one in this form, this old way, the way you used to know me when you walked with me as Jesus of Nazareth before I died and made you one with me, one spirit in resurrection. The old way we used to cleave, you know what I mean, and be close. It was crucified. It was put away. It's the old country. It's the old us. But there's a new us where we're going to be one spirit. And my life is going to be in you. And you're not going to have to grab a hold of my legs and just not let go like a little toddler won't let go of dad's leg. You know, you're not going to have to hold me with your emotions and with your thoughts and with your good works and hope that you don't lose me, because then you don't feel me anymore in my presence, or you feel disapproval and you feel like you failed and now we're not close, or I'm letting go of you, I'm pushing you away, you're not in me anymore. He said, don't cleave to me like that anymore. Believe that I died and now you're in me, and nothing can separate. Nothing. Not height, not depth, not principality, not power. not failures, not things to come, not things in the past, can separate. What does it say in Romans 8? Separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. No, no. We have a new relationship, Jesus would say to Mary. And you don't have to cleave to me in the old ways where you thought you'd lose me all the time when you were running after me as Jesus of Nazareth. He said, that wasn't working for me. We could be broken apart every day, all day long. Every failure, every time your mind swept you away into some other place, every time you missed it or you let go or you denied me or you failed me, you lost me in your mind. You know what I'm saying? Because I was just a man. He says, I'm not a man you're following. You don't have to hold on to me with all your, I'll be good. I feel close to you. I won't let go with my works. I'm yours. I'm communicating to you that I'm close and I won't ever break the union. He's going, you can't break it now because I made the union. You're in me. You can't fall out of me. We're one spirit. 1 Corinthians 6. So all through the journey, we're one spirit. When your soul's a mess, when your failures are here, when the sins happen, we're one spirit, and I will sanctify you by he who is sanctified. That which is your head, who is sanctified, will through oneness sanctify every part of you, spirit, soul, and body, because what is in him will eventually flow into you, but it's already yours by virtue of oneness. Finished and complete in Christ. We are complete in him. We are becoming complete in him as we're sanctified. We're complete in him based on his death. And because of that completion and acceptance, he will sanctify, possess, and fill every part of us as we receive what abundance of grace. Just let him be who he is. Come unto me. And he touches everything, not with the touch of a man like Jesus of Nazareth to someone separate from him, but by the breath of life breathed through oneness, by rivers of living water flowing up from our innermost being, through channels that only oneness can bring, that he will never let us go. So let's pray. Amen. Lord, we thank you for the master plan of your beautiful heart that says, let's make them one, let's make them one. And then the devil and their failure, their flesh, and all these enemies of oneness can't get them because I got them. I got them in the deepest way possible and made them one. Nothing can separate that because the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ is honored in heaven and earth and beneath the earth as the true report about all other realities. And we bow our knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. We bow our knee that is bruised with failures. We bow our soul. We bow our minds that are freaked out and messed up and even influenced by the enemy. We bow it to the reality that Jesus died and put it all away. We don't have to figure it out. We don't have to understand it. We don't have to feel it. We don't have to prove it. We don't have to manifest it. We bow our knee and we submit our heart to it and say, yes, Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. Thy word is my identity. I receive the truth of your heart. I receive the word of God as my true, true, true identity and reality. And so, Lord, let some of these foundations start growing in our hearts. And as we walk tomorrow, the next day, the day after, let the Spirit of God sing these things into us, remind us of them. Let them be burning flames in our hearts and minds and not teachings in our ears. Let them be a living thing, Lord, because I believe right now this semester through all the different teachers and all the different ways your Spirit's moving, it's in your heart to do this in us. It's actually your desire right now to make it real in us. So this is our time to be with you in that. It's what you're doing. Not what's being taught. It's just what you're doing. You're doing this right now. So because of that, we have so much just joy knowing that you're going to be doing it in us, making it real, helping us, using every failure to get us closer to your heart and knowing the truth of your heart in these ways. So we thank you, Lord. Thank you for this time. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.